As I am back on the mend, continue to pray for Spencer Felder, as he had an operation on Monday, and it'll take him a little while to recover, but he's doing okay. We'll continue to pray for him. And a lot of sickness is going all around, but in the end, even at its worst, we'll be home with the Lord. So turn with me today to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Before the Apostle Paul lays out for us the believer's armor in that magnificent chapter in Ephesians chapter 6, he prefaces it with these words: "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." Then, of course, he takes us through the armor that is so essential to us as Christians in winning the daily spiritual battle against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. To not recognize that such an enemy exists or enemies exist is to be assured our defeat in our daily walk before the Lord. So we as Christians must be diligent, even as the Apostle Paul says, we must stand firm against the wiles of the devil. And so we continue this morning with, as it were, kind of a prelude to Matthew chapter 8, verse 28 and 34, with the topic of demons. And I thought it best, of course, to front load Jesus' healing of a demon-possessed man by giving us some background on demons and on Satan, so that we know what we're dealing with before we even come to the text. In part one, we looked at who they are and where they came from. Scripture tells us that angels were created in the beginning, and when they were created good. All angels were created good, because that's what God does. Everything that God does is good. Scripture also tells us that there was a rebellion in heaven where one third of the angels became evil and were swept to earth. And they were joined in particular by one individually very powerful demon by the name of Satan. And we walked all through that. An individual who has dedicated his life to undermine the work of God, to undermine the work of the Christian, to undermine the work of the gospel. And he didn't waste any time, did he? Just after the fall in heaven, we see him get straight to work in the Garden of Eden. We all know the story. Mankind plunges itself into sin, and the world has never been the same since. According to Scripture, Satan has his own quote-unquote angels or demons who are also at work to undermine the things of God and the people of God. That was part one. Part two and three, in parts two and three, we began to look at how they actually work, how they operate, what they do, and how they attack. And I broke that down into five ways. There are more, of course. Number one, they can come at individuals physically, that is, with physical affliction. We see this in the book of Job with Job. We see this in several instances in the New Testament. But I wanted to point out to you during that time that not all sickness is a demon. How do we thwart such sicknesses or such an attack? Really, in this respect, there's not much we can do on that area of it. Number one, stay close to the Lord. Number two, take care of yourself. Be mindful of what you eat. But here again, the most important element to all of these really is staying close to the Lord. So they can come at you physically. They came at Job with boils head to toe. Came at Job in other ways too. Secondly, they can come at us mentally, is the best way that I wrote it here, or they can attack our mind. How so? With temptations, with suggestions, and as I worded it, with whispers, whispering into our ear, do the wrong thing, as we see happening with Peter, as we see happening with Ananias and Sapphira. How do we thwart such a thing? The best way, really, again, to stay close to the Lord, but also take every thought captive into the obedience of Jesus Christ. Funnel every thought, because we cannot trust our thoughts fully. We need to funnel every thought, everything that we think, through the Word of God. So that's one way in which we protect ourselves against the mental or attack that can take place. Thirdly, we begin to look at theologically. If the gospel saves, which it does, if the gospel brings eternal life, if the gospel brings peace with God, then of course demons are going to do all that they can do to subvert it, to change it, to dilute it, to corrupt it. Of course, they'll introduce, as the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 4:1, doctrines of demons. They'll bring in false doctrines into the church. How do we thwart that? How do we fight that? We are called as Christians to be good Bereans, to search the Scriptures and to know the Scriptures. Know your Bible. This morning, we will look at the final two, and that is, they can and will come at us externally. That's out here, and they can come at people internally, and we'll look more at that in detail. So all of this in preparation to Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 through 34, let us read that, and I'll preach through this beginning next Sunday. Hear now the word of the Lord, Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 through 34. And when he came to the other side into the region of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs. They were so extremely violent that no one could pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What do we have to do with you, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now there was a herd of many swine feeding at a distance from them, and the demons began to plead with him, saying, "If you are going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine." And he, meaning Jesus, said to them, "Go," a command. And coming out, they went into the swine, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the waters. Now the herdsmen ran away and went to the city and reported everything, including what had happened to the demoniacs. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. A lot there. We'll get to that next week. Let's bow and pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you that your word reveals to us your great truth, and we do highly esteem this book written by you, and we thank you for the truth contained therein. Help us now by your Spirit to educate us, to be mindful of the demonic and spiritual realm, but not to be fearful of it, for you are a mighty God, and our Savior is a mighty Savior, and the Spirit of God is at work both in us and around us, and we thank you for that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So they can come at us externally. What do I mean by that? Well, for one thing, they can use non-believers to try to, in essence, persecute you. They can use non-believers to try to bully you, demean you, to wear you down, to make you cower, to make you feel like you're unloving, to make you feel like you're intolerant, make you feel like you're hateful, make you feel like you're unforgiving. What they'll in essence do is they'll flip the script. If you are a true Christian, you will have the utmost of love for the unbeliever, and you will seek at all costs to bring them the truths of Scripture. But they will indeed flip the script and attack you with being unloving and intolerant. The most loving thing that we can do as Christians is to give the truths of Scripture to individuals, to share the gospel with any individuals, but they will not have it. You and I take the chance every time we share the gospel with someone, but they won't see it that way. And just as demons can tempt us as believers, they have a far more willing accomplice in the unbeliever to manipulate them into persecuting you, to manipulate them into seeing you as the enemy. And this is indeed what they did at the time of Jesus. If you look at what Jesus said to the Pharisees in John chapter 8, verse 44, behind the scenes in all things is the working of the demonic element or spiritual evil. Do you remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees in John chapter 8, verse 44? I have it there for you. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desire of your father. Some people think that you can actually sell your soul to the devil. Well, the truth of the matter is, without Jesus Christ, the devil actually already owns your soul. So the devil and the demons have willing accomplices in the people of the world, and don't think for a moment that they won't use them to attack you. They may not know it, that is the individual. They may not acknowledge it, that is the individual, but it is true. When Jesus wrote to the church of Smyrna, listen to what he told them in Revelation chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are in fact a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Note how Christ knows everything. But he says these words, be faithful until death and I will give you the crown of life. Endure the persecution, endure the attacks by the devil and his demons, and in the end, be faithful to the death, and I will give you the crown of life. So Satan can use people and even the legal system to persecute the Christian. They'll persecute you in an attempt to silence you. They'll persecute you in an attempt to discourage you, to make you pay for being a Christian, to make you pay for sharing and proclaiming the truths of Scripture and for sharing the truth. And we're beginning to see more and more of that today. The more you share the truths of Scripture, even if you do it in love, you will be attacked. So, what then are we called to do as Christians? Number one, don't be timid. Don't shrink back. The Apostle Paul had a protege in Timothy. And he wrote two glorious books to Timothy, and I think primarily because he was concerned about Timothy. Timothy was a young man who, and it comes through in the text, who battled a sense of timidity. He was kind of an introvert placed into a leadership position. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy, the last book Paul will write, encourages Timothy in this way. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. God has granted unto you, the Christian, the power to endure. But you've got to be self-disciplined. Paul told Timothy, you can't be timid, you can't shrink back. We are called, despite our adversary, to continue to preach and teach the gospel of truth. What are we to do? We're to stand firm. We're called to contend for the faith regardless of what might happen to us. Apostle Paul says this in Philippians, only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I hear about your circumstances, that you are standing firm in one spirit, that is collectively as a body of Christians, with one mind contending, battling together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed at your opponents. They're going to be around every single corner, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. The Apostle Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, that we are to engage or be engaged in the spiritual battle as warriors. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. In other words, our battle is not a physical one. Then he goes on to say, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful. That is, the power to fight this fight doesn't come from us, it comes from God. But divinely powerful for what purpose, Paul? For the tearing down of strongholds. As we tear down speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. These are the things that we are called to do in the midst of the onslaught of the enemy that comes at us virtually day by day. How are we as Christians to respond to the external spiritual attack that comes at us? Don't be timid. Don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. Each and every single one of us is a warrior called to boldly proclaim the truths of Scripture. You know, Paul often asks, when he says, and pray for me, he often asks for boldness. We all know Paul was a bold guy, but he had to pray. He had to ask for prayer to be bold in the midst of it. Why? Because sometimes we shrink back. But we can't. God has called us to proclaim the truth. So I would say this, don't be frightened of the spiritual world or of demons. Confront the world with the truth. The Lord is watching over you in the midst of it. And not only can the demonic realm come at you, as it were, to persecute you for your faith, but if you read through the book of Job, you'll see pretty quickly that Satan can actually incite people to do evil against you just because that's what evil people do. Sabians in Job chapter 1 verse 15 went out and they stole Job's livestock, killed his servants. Two verses later, the Chaldeans come and they steal Job's camel. They take from him all of his livelihood and kill all of his servants. It's interesting, though, too, if you look at the Sabians came from the southwest of Job. The Chaldeans came from the northeast of Job. Job was getting it from both sides. This wasn't persecution. I don't know that the Sabians or the Chaldeans knew Job directly. They just wanted to do evil against people. Satan brought in these two peoples to hurt Job. The tragedies of nature actually befell Job's family and his children. And the implication from the text of Job, which is a fascinating book, is very clear that Satan has at his disposal far more than we think he does, using evil people and even nature to do evil things against God's people. That is you and that is I, or me. So they can attack physically. They can attack mentally. They can attack theologically. And they can attack externally, that is, through other people. Are you starting to see why the Apostle Paul puts so much emphasis on getting the armor on? I'd like to turn there, if you don't mind, Ephesians chapter 6. This is why this armor is so important. You know, we study it even as a kid, we study it, but I wonder how often we study it in light of the spiritual battle that's going on behind it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. I'm going to read it. First three chapters of the book of Ephesians is pure theology, beautiful, glorious theology. Everything that we are in Christ, everything that comes to us from Christ, through Christ, because we love Christ. The second half is very practical information for the Christian and how he is to live his life. And I find it interesting that Paul ends. Paul, who's been through so much in his life, who himself was tempted directly by Satan, ends this glorious book with the proclamation that you as a Christian must not just get up in the morning and put the armor on. You got to put it on and keep it on. And just to sum up this beautiful book, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord. Our power comes solely through the power of the Lord. It is not our strength that wins this battle. Be strong in the Lord and in the might of his strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, because of this, take up the full armor of God. Don't leave one piece behind so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. You might be saying, well, what day is the evil day? He's talking about every day. And having done everything to stand firm therefore. In other words, stand strong. Having girded your loins with truth, that is truthfulness. Being a truthful individual, but also carrying with you the truths of the gospel, the truths of scripture with you everywhere you go. That's the protective covering of the lower area. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, this would be imputed righteousness, the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, where he has given it to you and placed it upon you. But it also carries the idea of living a righteous life before the Lord, hand in hand. Put on the breastplate of righteousness and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. There's the gospel, peace with God. In addition to all, having taken up the shield of faith, glorious instrument in the hands of a Christian to battle back the enemy, with which, he says, you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. In the ancient days, of course, this shield would be the shield in which the Roman soldier would place it in the ground, but place it up at an angle. And what the enemy would do is the enemy would have these arrows, and on the end of the arrow, they would wrap like a cloth type thing, and they would dip it in pitch, and they would light it on fire, and they would shoot it at their enemy. And you would see all of these arrows flying through the air on fire coming down. You held up the shield of faith. And of course, oftentimes the shield itself had some cloth on there, wadded cloth. So when that particular flaming arrow hit the shield, it stopped in its tracks, number one. But number two, the fire was put out in a second. All of that done by faith in the Lord. Glorious peace. The armor. In addition to all of that, taking up the shield of faith, knowing that God is battling on your behalf, knowing that God is by your side, knowing that God hasn't left you nor forsaken you, trusting in the promises of God, with which you will be able to extinguish all, not some, but all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. Also, receive the helmet of salvation, that is the concept of being saved by God. Salvation is a past, present, and future reality for the believer. Then, of course, the sword of the Spirit, both defensive and offensive, which is the Word of God. Knowing the Word of God, fighting back with the Word of God, and being defensive with the Word of God. All of this, and then of course he adds in verse 18, praying at all times with all prayer and petitions in the Spirit, and to this end, being on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And you get the idea there that Paul's saying, listen, get your armor on, leave it on, and be ready for the onslaught. That's how we prepare. And this is why Paul knows. Paul has been on the front line for years. Now he's trying to educate us. One of my favorite quotes of Pastor John that you may have heard before, and I know I've used it before, but I love it. It is this, because it sets the expectations in our minds. Sometimes we think the Christian walk is just going to be a piece of cake. Living for Christ is not waltzing through a meadow picking daisies. It is walking through a minefield with snipers all around you, snipers you can't see or perceive because they belong to a supernatural realm beyond your ability to conceive. This is war, and the enemy is hell-bent on the destruction of every divine purpose And so the believer has to view himself in that manner. We are sons, yes. We are servants, yes. But we are soldiers, too. And I would add to that, we are warriors in the midst of a spiritual battle every single day of our lives. Finally, if we continue, come at us physically, they come at us mentally, they come at us theologically, they come at us externally, that is through persecution for being a Christian, but just simply through evil means, evil people. Finally, they come at us internally, and as us there I'll put in quotes. That is, they come from inside. Demons can attack by taking hold of their host, dominating the will of the host, making the host do what they want them to do. And we see that, and we're going to see that in our text next week. You and I, this is commonly known as possession, or what we would call possession, where the will of the host is overpowered by some demonic force. More often than not, when we see this in Scripture, the demon seeks to hurt the host, and we're going to see that next week. Sometimes causing the host to gash themselves, one individual comes before Jesus talking about his little boy, how when the demonic fit hits the boy throws himself into the fire, throws himself into the water to be drowned. Yes, demons can possess or take control of an individual. It's biblical. But the very next question you will ask, and I've teased you with the answer for the past few weeks, but it's an important question to ask. Can a Christian be demon-possessed? Can a demon possess a Christian? Emphatically, the answer is no. By possessed, we mean... Can the Christian lose their own will and become under the complete domination of a demon? No. Absolutely, positively impossible. Why? You are already indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, folks. No demon, not even Satan himself, can overpower the Holy Spirit. It's just not going to happen. It's not possible. 1 Corinthians 3:16. And I hope this comforts you. Do you not know? In other words, this is something you should know. Do you not know that you are a sanctuary of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you, that is, dwells permanently within you? Number two, 1 Corinthians 6:19. This is only a smattering. Or do you not know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. That's one of the reasons why I had that scripture read to you this morning with regard to Jesus being the good shepherd, laying down his life for the sheep. He talks about the thief comes to steal and destroy. Jesus in no way is going to let that thief come upon you to steal and destroy you. It's just not going to happen. Why? Because he loves you. Ephesians 1, chapters 13 and 14, in him, that is in Jesus Christ, you also, after listening to the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, what happens? You were sealed. Many facets to that. It's the seal of protection, the seal of ownership. You were sealed in Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, the down payment on that which is to come, unto the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. So such a thing cannot happen to a believer. In fact, Paul would say, perish the thought. You are held, you are secured, you are watched over, you are protected by God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit of God himself. Be at peace in that regard. Can a demon possess a Christian? Emphatically, I would say no. Next question. We're just going to go through a string of questions here. Can they read our minds? Somebody asked me that. And folks, I'm here to talk more. Believe me, there's more stuff that hasn't made the sermon. Can they read our minds? Do they know what we're thinking? The Bible tells us that only God can read our minds. Only God knows our hearts. For you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men, says 1 Kings. And there are other verses. So they are not omnipotent, they are not omniscient, they are not omnipresent, they can't read your mind, they can't possess the believer, but I want to point out to you that they have existed for a very, very long time and that they know human nature. They've been around us for eons. They have not died as we die. Their knowledge and experience goes back for thousands upon thousands of years. They know our weaknesses. They know our strengths. They can see our deeds. They can hear our conversations. And by that, they can learn a lot about us. Stuff that we think people don't know. Years ago, I remember on TV, before I was a believer, I was stunned at the fact that they had a show come on the TV. I forget the gentleman's name, but it was a spirit medium who was put on TV, and they would have a whole bunch of people in the room, and the people would stand up, and he would divulge to them information that the people, that individual, so there's no way on earth anyone knew that stuff. And they would attribute that to some higher good power. Well, it's not a higher good power that gives that information. This is why spiritists and mediums might tell people things no one knows. Usually they're phonies. They're just doing cold reads on you or hot reads on you, and they've got people working for them. But on rare occasions, there might be some people who have such a power. But that insight is not given to them by God himself. It is given by the demonic realm. That is how they might know stuff that nobody knows. Given the fact that they've been around since the beginning, they know a lot. Sometimes that might make it appear like they're omniscient, but they're not. That's why mediums sometimes know things that nobody else does. They're in touch with the demonic realm, though they may not realize it. And they may not view it that way. So, can they read our minds? No. But they've been around long enough to know oftentimes what we might be thinking. Next question. Is all evil and sin from Satan and demon? And we've got to ask ourselves that question. Why? Because a lot of people are just looking for excuses to sin. The old saying back in the 70s, the devil made me do it. The flesh made me do it. Even Adam was like, the woman whom you gave to me. The tendency for us is to always point to someone else. Is all evil and sin from Satan and demon? No. Demons, no. They can influence us, but we are responsible for our own sin. How do I know? James tells us, each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. They can tempt. We're the ones that fall. In other words, the devil didn't make you do it. You did it. Our sin is our sin. You don't own up to it. Repent of it. Should we be casting out demons? Should we be casting out demons? There is a sect of Christians that run around almost seeing themselves as a modern day Christian vampire slayer only for demons. They get their Bible, they've got their cross, they've got their holy water. And they run around looking for people who are demon possessed. And they get a rush out of casting out demons or saying they've cast out demons. They get a rush from thinking they have such a power. And what they inevitably do is they'll begin to talk to the individual who they believe is demon possessed, which is 99% not the case. And their objective is, I must get the name of this demon. Tell me your name. And they'll begin to command in the name of Jesus Christ. And they feel that once they've got the name of the demon, they now have the power to command that demon. Those people are asking for trouble, folks. Not just for themselves, but for the individual that is afflicted. To cast out the demonically possessed is a miraculous gift given to Jesus Christ and the apostles, I believe, just in the first century. You want to engage the enemy in that way? You better bring some bandages. What do I mean by that? Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 16 give us some insight. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. So the cloths or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the disease left them, and the evil spirits went out. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place, they are not Christians, attempted to invoke over those who have the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. Jesus as a rabbit's foot, if you will, a mantra, saying, quote, I implore you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. They have no relationship with Christ. Now, seven sons of one named Sceva, Jewish chief priests, were doing this. The evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus. And I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, subdued all of them, and utterly prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Not smart, not wise. And not anything I would ever recommend for you to do. How then does one deal with someone who you think is possessed? Like I said, 99% of the time they are probably not. I think mental illness comes into play. But what do? Very simple. Very simple. Give them the gospel. Tell them about Jesus Christ. Demons hate the gospel, folks. That's clear from Scripture. Share the gospel with that person. Tell them about the Savior. Tell them about the hope of eternal salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak past the demon to the person. Lead them to Christ. And the demon at that point will have no choice but to go. Why? Because the gospel, according to the book of Romans, is the power of God unto salvation. The power of God is at work in the gospel. Start and end with that. If a person simply tries to cast out a demon, even if they're successful, if that person whom they are casting out the demon from does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, you could actually be doing them more harm by casting out a demon. Case in point. Now, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find any. Then it says, I will return to my home from which I came. And when it comes, that is returning to that host of that individual, it finds it unoccupied, swept and put in order. That person's got their life back in order, but it's without Christ. What does that demon spirit do? Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it is also will be with this evil generation. But if an unclean spirit returns to a host and finds that host indwelt by the Holy Spirit, well, then the demon's got a problem because he's not winning that fight. He's not entering that house. You're not kicking Jesus out, ever. Didn't do the hard work of dying for you only to lose you. So don't go running around trying to cast out demons. Most important thing we can ever do with and to anyone is to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are demons still at work today? Yes. Why wouldn't they be? There are several instances in Scripture telling us that they're influencing us or trying to influence the world, that their influence continues. Peter tells us, be of sober spirit, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. When the Lord asks Satan where he came from in the book of Job, do you remember what Satan said? From walking around upon the earth and going to and from in it, going back and forth seeking someone to devour. They're still at work today. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27 says, do not give the devil an opportunity. James 4, 7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. All of this telling us that these demonic entities are still at work today. However, as Christians, we're protected, folks. 1 John 4:4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. 1 John 5:18. We know, not we think, but we know that no one who has been born of God sins, but he who was begotten of God keeps him, and, I love this, and the evil one does not touch him. Galatians 3:26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. You are draped in Christ, protected by Christ. Satan comes to attack us. He's attacking one of God's own children and a member of God's own household. If you're walking with the Lord, demons have more reason to fear you than you do to fear them. Prior to me fully understanding the doctrine of demons and fully understanding the gospel and who Christ is and who God is, the concept of the demonic realm used to petrify me. It doesn't anymore. I know I'm held. I know I'm kept. On top of the Lord, top of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, there's a whole host of angels guarding and protecting us. Psalm 34:7. The angel of Yahweh encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Psalm 91:11, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you on all your way. Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits sent to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? So fear not. Don't be fearful of them. They have power, yes, but they are limited in that power. As we've seen, and will see in our text next week, they are subservient to the Lord. He has power and authority over them. And as the scriptures say, if God is for us, who on earth could be against us? You need to know that they exist and that you are engaged in battle with them. Whether you realize it or not, stay close to the Lord, know and follow his word, stand firm as the book of Ephesians tells us. Now we're going to close with two pieces of advice. Don't, please hear me on this, don't willingly open yourself up to the occult. That's foolish, the height of foolishness. In my notes I have that stupid. None of us in this room would walk down a dark alley alone in the middle of night in a dangerous city. You shouldn't be doing that from a spiritual perspective either. Stay away from palm readers, fortune tellers, yoga, transcendental meditation, Ouija boards, seances. Stay away from all of the occult. Listen, Satan presents himself as an angel of light, and so do his demons. Present themselves as people who are there to help you, as people who are there to perform a service for you, to guide you and direct you. Why would you go to them rather than going to the Lord? And I understand sometimes you want guidance and direction on things. I get that. But you don't go see a fortune teller. Why would you? Go to the Lord. He alone knows all things. And if he hasn't revealed it to you, then it's not for you to know. The Lord is pretty clear about this. Leviticus 19, do not turn to mediums or spiritists. Do not seek them out to be defiled by them. I am Yahweh your God. Deuteronomy 18, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through fire, one who uses divination, one who practices soothsaying. So in other words, not only to go to those people, we are not to engage in that stuff. Or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who is an enchanter, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who inquires of the dead. Whoever does these things is an abomination to Yahweh, and because of these abominations, Yahweh, your God, will dispossess them from before you. You shall not be blameless before Yahweh, your God, for those nations which you shall dispossess listen to those who practice soothsaying and diviners. This is what unbelieving people do. But as for you, and Yahweh your God has not allowed you to do that. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19. Now, when they say to you, inquire of a medium, and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, listen to God. Should not a people inquire of their God? Why aren't you coming to me? Why are you going to these people? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? James tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. God's going to provide what you need to know. No parent would deny that from any of their children. And I would say this, there's virtually no one that I would not give the gospel to. And I understand and know that many of these people who practice such things need to hear the gospel. But you don't go meeting the enemy on their own playing field. I remember for years, even now, still we go up to Maine for a vacation up in Maine. Maine's a quaint little place that we've been going up since for years. 30 years, 40 years. I don't know how long we've been going up there, but it's got all these different shops going down each side. It's a very small little town right on the ocean. All these different kind of tchotchke shops, and virtually every year there's this one lady who does palm reading. She's even got a globe in front of her. Sometimes she's out front, sometimes she's not. It's been the same lady for 30 years. In all the 30 years, I have never once entered into her place, ever. If I saw her outside the shop, and you know me, my kids know me, I'll engage you. I'll talk to you. In fact, I've looked for her outside the shop for an opportunity for me to give that individual the gospel. But I'll tell you what, I am not setting foot in her establishment. We've even got one right up the street here. Drive by it every day almost. Now, we give them the gospel, but we've got to be careful. And that's the final piece of advice. Don't willingly open yourself up to the occult. Folks, it's not harmless. It opens up the door to the demonic. That's pretty clear to me. That's number one. Number two, don't, understand the enemy, but don't study his ways too closely. It amazes me, some people are studying everything but the Bible. They're studying the occult, studying the occult, studying the occult, but if you ask them a simple question about Scripture, they don't know Scripture. They spend more time studying the occult, than they do studying the Word of God. It's good to know the enemy, and I get that. Got to know how he operates. That's hopefully what I've endeavored to do the past several weeks that I've preached. But the most important thing for you is your personal relationship with the Lord. Feed that. Nurture that. That's far more important. Be mindful of 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Rather, in evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be mature. In the end, and this is important, God is sovereign over even Satan and demons. He's providentially working over and above all of it. We see that with Job. We see that with Peter when Jesus says to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, and I have prayed for you. Permission was given by God. What we've got to understand, one thing that I want you to take home, number one, God is sovereign. Number two, God is so good that he uses the evil of the world, the evil of Satan, the evil of demons, and he turns that to some type of eternal good. What's the greatest example of that? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. The greatest injustice and evil on the face of the planet ever inflicted upon anyone was that which was afflicted and done upon the Lord Jesus Christ, yet God used that for the salvation of man. At the hands of sinful men, and I'm sure a host of gleeful demonic demons, such a thing took place, but God himself used it for the salvation of man. And it all, you know what it comes back to? The words of Joseph. His brothers did him much harm, folks. He says to them, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. And that's where Romans 8:28 comes from. All things work together for good to those that love the Lord, to those who are the called according to his purpose. God wastes nothing. And while the whole earth and the spiritual realm are playing checkers, God is playing chess, bringing good from evil. So, now you have a basic understanding of demons, where they came from, what they do, and how they operate. Next week, we're going to meet one. We're going to meet an individual who's been possessed, and we're going to see how our Savior deals with it. He's all-powerful. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and I just pray, that, Lord, that this has been instructive to all of us, that we might not walk in fear, but that we might know that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, and that you govern and guide and direct every step we take, even if it is perceived evil or bad, Lord, you are providentially working through all of it to accomplish your good purposes. Help us to walk in a manner pleasing to you, as Mark has prayed earlier, and be with us now as we sing this final song. In Christ's name we pray, amen.